Let's turn together in our Bibles for our reading from Matthew chapter 16. We're just taking 1 week off of our series through Galatians to look at this particular verse here in Matthew chapter 16. Very well-known words. I'm sure most of you will find these words very familiar if you're not having them already memorized. Matthew 16, verse 18. Just that one verse there. Matthew 16, verse 18. The context is Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus says this has been revealed to him by the Father. And it's particularly verse 18, just verse 18 of Matthew 16. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And it's just that verse that we're going to be considering this afternoon. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's as far as reading, and we pray for the blessing of our God and the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your view concerning the future? If I were to talk to you after church and ask you about the current state of affairs and how things are looking with the direction of things going in our country, I imagine that many of you would have a pessimistic view of the future. The fact is, it appears to our eyes that things are going from bad to worse. There is no morality in the city square. Corruption and perversion found not only outside, but also within the church as well. Violence stalks the streets of our cities, and the godly are not immune. If you listen to any conservative podcast, which I do from time to time, you will quickly find out about the hypocrisy in politics and anarchy in society that is rampant. Truthfully, I myself can get a little pessimistic and discouraged about the future of our own country. There is not a whole lot of good news out there to be found. But that's why this evening we are going to remind ourselves from God's Word. Not only remembering our identity, but remembering our eternal future. When we're looking for good news, we need to look in the right place. This passage from Matthew is going to refocus us on the victory that is promised and is secured. A victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Although it may be that our own country is devolving into conflict and chaos, the church is promised victory. The church will be built. So this evening we consider this theme: Jesus Christ promises complete victory for His people over their enemies. What is more important to us? The future of our own country or the future of the church? In our first point, then, we look at this promise of victory that Jesus here gives. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. So what are these gates of hell that Jesus is referring to? As it has often been described, the gates of a city are the place where planning and counsel take place. The city gates served as sort of our present-day courtroom as well as our war room. Gates were essential for security and power. Gates, along with their counterparts in the walls, were used for two reasons: to keep the bad guys out, but also to keep certain people in. This point was illustrated, for example, in the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall was not only designed to keep certain people out, but also to keep other people in. It's this twofold purpose that we have to keep in mind today. Those who wanted to get out of the city when the city was shut and locked could not get out because the gates had been closed. One example from Scripture would be Samson. You think of Samson and the gates of Gaza in Judges chapter 16. They shut the gates in order to keep Samson from getting out. We know that Samson ripped the gates out, but the gates were closed in order to keep the righteous in the city so that he could be found and put to death. Here Jesus speaks in Matthew 16 about the gates of hell. Now, in our day, the gates of hell are a rather common reference to a specific place or a location. One such location is a natural crater in Central Asia. It releases natural gas that burns day and night, that's sometimes called the gates of hell. There are other locations that are identified as the gates of hell, usually some place of pit or fire. But is Jesus referring to a specific location that you can go visit, a natural place that transitions from the earth to hell? Is that what he is referring to here when he speaks of the gates of hell? Or is he speaking of something else? Well, as we read in our text, the gates of hell are also found in the Old Testament, or a similar phrase in the Old Testament as well. For example, in Job 38, Job speaks of the gates of death. And in Isaiah 38, the gates of Sheol. When we tend to think of hell, the first thing that comes to mind is the place where Satan and his angels are from or will be enchained one day. The realm of the damned, if you will. However, when you read in Scripture, Hades or Sheol in our passage reading hell is a shorthand way of speaking about death itself. The realm of the dead. What we would call the grave. So instead of imagining that when Jesus is speaking about the gates of hell, that the church is going to march down to the place where Satan and his angels are, we should, as some have interpreted, by the way, Jesus is making a much more simple and no less profound declaration. Jesus is declaring war on hell, on death itself. Jesus is going to build his church in spite of hell or death or the grave's resistance. Jesus is making it clear that his church is going to be built and will not be defeated by the enemy, sin, death, and hell. This is most clearly seen in his future work of resurrecting his people on that last day. In here saying that the gates of hell will not prevail, Jesus is actually making a resurrection promise. Those who die in the Lord are not lost. The imagery is this: when you die, your body is placed in the grave, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of the grave, are shut over you. What Jesus is saying is, I will build my church, and the gates of death will not stay closed, will not prevail, will not stop me from building my church and gathering my people. The gates of hell will not stop Jesus from resurrecting his people, both spiritually and physically. There is a resurrection promise that applies to our soul, the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection. When you are born again, every one of us are born dead in our sins and trespasses, born in the grave. And Jesus breaks the bars of the grave when we are resurrected, born to new life. And when Jesus Christ comes back on the last day, at that trumpet sound, at the voice of the archangel, the gates of the grave will be busted open again. And those who have had their bodies laid in the grave will be resurrected and glorified. Jesus is declaring war on sin and death and hell. And he promises that he will have a victory. Those who are united to him are raised and will be raised. They will be delivered from that icy grip of the last foe, which is death itself. Being resurrected in body and soul. Think back again of this promise that Jesus is making. I will build my church. The church will be built. Those who are my sheep will be gathered. They will be brought in. They will be kept. They will ultimately be delivered. And there is no one and there is nothing that can separate them from my love, as Jesus is here declaring. There is no enemy, no power, no principality, nothing in heaven or in hell, in this life or in the life to come, that can stop Jesus from gathering his people and building his church. None can snatch from his hand. Not one lost sheep will be left behind. This, brothers and sisters, is a promise of ultimate and complete victory for his people. Death will not prevail. The grave will not conquer. The tomb will not withhold. The crypt cannot withstand. Just as Jesus himself experienced when he died and rose again, the stone being rolled back. As we sing together, death no longer is the stronger. The gates of hell have been broken. Even Jonah, the prophet Jonah, that rebellious one that we heard of last week, we catch a glimpse of this even in Jonah. In Jonah's prayer, he says this: the waters closed over me to take my life. The bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. It's a promise of resurrection. So the gates of hell have been broken. Death will not prevail against the church. The church will be protected, preserved, and brought to their end, the end and goal of their faith, the salvation of their body and soul. So this is the victory that Jesus is here declaring. The church will be built. But who is the one who builds this church? As Jesus clearly says, I will build my church. Whose church is it? Is the church of Jesus Christ. Who builds it? Jesus Christ. We confess this in Lord's Day 21. We believe that there is a church, a holy Catholic church. Jesus gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen to eternal life. A king must have his citizens. The head must have his body. Not only is Jesus Christ the author and perfecter of our faith, he is the builder and architect of his church. The source of victory that we are here promised over the gates of hell are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I have built and will build my church. The source of victory is found in Jesus Christ, who himself defeated Satan. As Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Jesus resisted temptation and was faithful to the end, remaining without sin, and Satan has no power over him. Added to this, Jesus already has proven that he is victorious over the grave, being placed in the tomb for 3 days, rising victoriously. He is the Lord of life. He has life in himself, and he gives life to those whom he loves. He is the resurrection and the life. Or John 14 puts it this way: I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is because Jesus lives, we live, and we will live. It's because Jesus is victorious that the church will be built. No one and nothing can hinder him from carrying out his plan. This is a very important reminder that the church will not go down into defeat. That the church will not be overrun by her enemies. That the church will not fail in her mission, because it is Jesus' church and he is building it. Added to this, as members of the church, as we'll see in our next point, we can have good cheer, even the confidence about the future, because we know Jesus is building and will build his church. His people will not be forgotten in the grave. None can snatch from his hand. Christ builds his church. It's in the builder of the church that we find our comfort our encouragement, and even our boldness. If Jesus will secure the number of the elect, if he will gather every one of his sheep, then we can have the confidence of knowing that everyone will be brought. The church is the only thing that Scripture says Jesus will build. He builds his church. He loves his bride. When we look at how things are going on around us, this is a very important reminder. As useful and necessary as it is to have earthly kingdoms, every one of them will fall. You will remember at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, this is in Daniel chapter 2, there is only one kingdom standing at the end of the day. All of the other kingdoms of men are pulverized and turned to dust. That means at the end of the day, there will be no United States of America. There'll be no European Union. Every one of these will be brought to nothing. And Jesus' kingdom becomes a rock that grows into a mountain and fills the earth. That, my friends, is where we need to draw our comfort and encouragement from. Not in what's going on in Washington. We are not looking for the political rulers of this world to bring about the kingdom of God. Christ builds his church. And Psalm 2, in fact, warns the rulers of men. If you do not bow the knee and kiss the Son, Christ will strike you and turn you to dust as he terrifies you in his wrath. Ephesians 1 puts it like this: and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Everything is put in subjection and submission to Christ, Christ being the head of the church. Or as Acts 2 illustrates, Jesus added to their number every day those who were being saved. No political rulers of this world can do this. Our ultimate hope has never been in the kings of men. It is Jesus who builds his church. Yes, it may look like the world is falling apart, but the truth is we are searching, we are seeking a lasting and permanent kingdom. Even the patriarchs of old knew that there was no lasting city in this age. Their hope was in the city that is to come, the New Jerusalem. This is not to minimize our suffering and trials, but it's to rather maximize the glory and blessings that are to come. And that brings us to our final point, which is the identity of the victorious, or more specifically, how, knowing this truth, how should we live? How does this change our approach to our daily lives? Since Jesus has won the victory, since he is and will build his church, what kind of people should we be? What should our countenance be like? Romans 8 puts it like this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can stand against the church? No, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, the church is not limping along to the finish line. She is racing. She is charging. She is being built into a magnificent spiritual temple. The flame of the church is not flickering only to be extinguished. She will burn as bright as the sun or like a city on a hill because of the builder of that church. Put it this another way: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Knowing that Christ is building his church means that you don't need to be afraid. You have not received a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Jesus has won the victory. Satan has been defeated. His head has been crushed. Death has been turned back. The bars of Hades have been broken. We can be strong and courageous. Now, when you look around us, I know this is a real challenge. If we base our thinking on what we see, what we hear, what we read, the prognosis is not good. But when we cling to the promises of Scripture, we can be of good cheer. Yes, Satan is waging war against Christ's people. Yes, death is an enemy. The armies of darkness are gathering together. But death is that last enemy, although looming large in sight. Its bars have been broken. The grave cannot hold its prey. Yes, it looks like our world is growing ever more immoral and rebellious and violent. But Jesus is building his church. And he has won the victory. To conclude, it appears that our society continues to display the marks of the end times. People are lovers of self. This is from Timothy. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, proud, rude, hating parents, rebellious. It seems like the forces of darkness are gathering to wage war against the people of Christ. It's understandable. We could be pessimistic. We think that the church is circling the drain. But that's not true. Because Christ is victorious. And he builds his church. Instead of looking around, we need to look forward and look up. When asked about the future, the best answer I've ever heard from a person is this. They were asked, what's your view concerning the future? His answer was this: I am an optimistic amil. Optimistic because I know Jesus is king. He's ruling. He's building his church. He has won the victory. Amil, that means amillennial. That means it's in the kingdom that Christ is already established. He has won the victory over sin, death, and hell. The gates of Hades cannot hold back. Jesus Christ promises complete victory for his people over all their enemies. So take heart, people of God. Be bold, courageous, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-control, because Jesus has crushed Satan and will soon crush Satan under our feet as well. And he builds his church until all his people are gathered on that last and glorious day. This is the boldness. This is that firm confidence, that comfort that we also desperately need in life and in death. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouraging truth that Christ is victorious, that we need not fear because Christ has won the victory. We thank you that Christ has and is and will build his church, and that nothing, none of his enemies and none of our enemies can stand in the way. Forgive us, Lord, when we become pessimistic, when we forget the promises that are ours. Help us to remember that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen.